While I was listening to that, I thought about this verse, and this may be the verse that inspired that song. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Well, if we get a hold of that, it'd be a blessing to us. Well, we're so thankful to have Frank and Janet with us tonight. Frank, looking forward to hearing you preach. Appreciate you being here. Love you, and thankful you're our friend. Come on up and preach to us.
It is such a pleasure for me and a delight to see all of you this evening. I thank God for you. And that's not just nice words that you say and you come to greet a congregation. I really mean that. It seems like, in some ways, just like yesterday, but 13 years ago, Janet and I sent our firstborn child to the University of Kentucky. Frank and Bernita would often pick her up and bring her to the services here. And tomorrow we will celebrate her 30th birthday, and she has spent almost half of her life in Lexington because of the gospel that's preached in this place, in this congregation, in this pastor who she has fallen in love with. I thank God for you. I do. All right. Enough of that. If you would, turn your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 49. I've titled the message this evening, Salvation. Now, this evening, all across this country, people are meeting together in buildings much like this one. They're meeting together because they have at least some interest in my topic this evening, salvation. And they've invented many different ways to get it. Some of them think that they can earn it by keeping the law or by their morality. Some of them think that God will save them because they've done so many good and wonderful works for others. Some think God will save them if they're sincere. They don't have to know, you know, the truth. They don't know God from Baal, but if they're just sincere, God will save them. Some of them think that they're saved if they go through certain rituals, if they get baptized or a man in a costume performs some sort of religious ritual over them. And that's a shame. I'm not making fun. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. Because God has given us a book that tells us who He is, that describes Him to us. God's given us a book that tells us how it is that God saves sinners, and they've ignored it. And you and I would too if it wasn't for God's grace. And I want us tonight to know, and I pray that we believe what the Bible says about salvation. Peter says the angels desire to look into these things. Well, I do too. And I've done that this week. And to see what God's word has to say about salvation. And not surprisingly, it has a lot to say. The word is used 164 times in Scripture. Now, I don't have 164 points. I've got 8. But I do want us to look at a few ways that God describes salvation. This must be the accurate description, because this is what God says about salvation. Number one is this. Salvation is God's salvation. Look at Genesis 49, verse 18. This is when Jacob is blessing his sons before he dies. And he says, "I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord." Now, Jacob, you wonder, what did the patriarchs know? Jacob knew salvation belonged to God, didn't he? And he called it thy salvation. It's God's. In eternity, before anything was created, God's the one who purposed the salvation of his people. Salvation is all God's idea. The Father elected a people to save out of Adam's fallen race. He didn't choose those people because there's any reason found in them that God would choose them. God chose them just because He would. Because God
has the capacity to love sinners. He chose to save some out of Adam's fallen race. And God the Son agreed to be the Savior of those people. He promised He would come incarnate. Almighty God, the eternal God, would become a man, a baby, in the womb of the Virgin Mary, so that He could be the representative of His people. And He promised as a man He would obey God's law. He'd work out a righteousness that He would give to His elect. He promised to take the sin of God's elect, make it His, and to suffer and die to pay for all of that sin. And the Holy Spirit promised to give life and faith in Christ to all those people that the Father chose and for whom the Son died. You see, salvation is entirely of God, isn't it? It's God's idea, and it's entirely the work of God. See, there's no works of man. Nothing man does in there at all, is it? The only role man plays in this thing of salvation is providing the sin that we need to be saved from. That's our role in this thing of salvation. Salvation is the work of the Lord because we're incapable of doing any of it. That's why Moses told the people, stand still. Be still. Don't try to add any works to this thing. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God's salvation. See, salvation belongs to God. And that means that it's God's to give. Salvation is God's to give. And it is God's to withhold. And there's not one blessed thing you and I can do about it. Not one. And by that, I mean, there's not one thing that we can do to get God to save us. How foolish is it to think that the creature, like you and me, can do something to obligate God to have to do something for us, to have to save us, to have to accept us? That's foolish. That's why Jonah said salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is a gift that only God can give. Now, there isn't anything we can do to get God to save us. But I hope you'll notice I didn't say there's nothing we can do. No, we can seek the Lord. Now, I know the Lord's got to make us seek Him, but we can seek the Lord. We can beg God to be merciful to us. That's why David said, Psalm 85, verse 7, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Salvation is yours to give, and I'm begging you, would you give me your salvation? The only way a sinner like you and me can be saved is if God grants us His salvation. Salvation is God's. All right, now look at Exodus chapter 15. Here's the second word. Salvation is my salvation. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song, and He is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord, He is become my salvation. When David was dying, you know what he said. Although my house be not so with God, yet hath He made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation. David called it my salvation. Now we just saw salvation belongs to God. This is God's salvation. Then how can a sinful man or woman like you and me call this my salvation? Well, it's my salvation because God gave it to me. It's my salvation because God saved a wretch like me with His salvation. His salvation. Now, any honest reading of the Word of God will tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ died only for God's elect. Psalm 14, verse 7 calls salvation the salvation of Israel. Not the salvation of every son of Adam, the salvation of Israel, of spiritual Israel. But that does not mean that God will ever stop somebody from who wants to be saved on God's terms. God will never tell somebody, well, I know you want to be saved on my terms, but I will not allow it. That will never happen. God will never cast out a sinner who comes to Him seeking mercy. When we say that Christ died only for God's elect, this is what we're declaring. We're declaring the successful Savior. that the Lord Jesus Christ saved everyone for whom he died. He saved all of his people from all of their sin. He is a complete success. You see, since salvation is God's salvation, it can't fail, can it? Because it's God's. And my salvation means that Christ died for me. And he died for me on purpose. Now, a more shocking, more unlikely statement cannot be made. That the Son of God died for somebody like me on purpose. We never would have imagined such a thing. And I wouldn't have the boldness to say such a thing publicly if God hadn't recorded it in his word and given us faith to believe it. No one but God would save sinners by sacrificing his only son to pay for the sin of people who've sinned against God. But that is exactly what God did for me. So it's my salvation. God's salvation is my salvation. Because God worked that salvation in me by revealing his son to me and in me. God's salvation is my salvation, just like faith is my faith. Faith is the gift of God. But it's my faith because God gave it to me. That's why the Lord Jesus could say to blind Bartimaeus, "Receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee." I know God gave him the faith. We all know that, don't we? God's the one who made him call. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." But it's his faith because God gave it to him. God's salvation is my salvation, just like the gospel is my gospel. God gives the gospel to his people to believe. He puts it in their hearts so they believe it. He's given us this gospel to preach. That's why Paul could tell Timothy, "Timothy, now you remember this, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." It's my gospel because this is the gospel God used to save me, to reveal his son to me. He gave me the opportunity to hear it, and he gave me faith to believe it. It's my gospel. All right, now, thirdly, look at Job chapter 13. This is so important. Salvation is a person. Job 13, verse 16. "He also shall be my salvation. He is my salvation. For an hypocrite shall not come before him." The salvation is a he, isn't it? Salvation is not a thing that God gives his people. Salvation is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not a legal standing before God. Salvation is a person. It's a living, vital union with a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not having the right doctrine. It's not having the right denomination. It's not having the right form of worship. Salvation is seeing, knowing, and believing a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Simeon could hold an 8-day-old baby in his hands and say, "Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." An 8-day-old baby. This is God incarnate, God come in the flesh. He saw that by faith. He is my salvation. Simeon didn't talk about the law. He didn't talk about the ceremonies. Here he is. He is my salvation. Simeon saw the God-man come not just to produce a salvation for his people, but to be the salvation of his people. And you and I are exactly like Simeon. The only hope of salvation we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That person. The only hope of salvation I have is that Christ is all of my salvation. I suppose it's true to say I do want to know true doctrine. That's true. But I don't want to trust in that. I want to trust in Christ. And if I know him, the doctrine will come right on it. I don't want to just trust in the righteousness of Christ. I want to trust Christ, my righteousness. And you who know him heard the difference in what I just said. I don't want to just know about salvation. I don't want to know facts and figures. I want to know, and I should have put in my notes, I need to know. I must know Christ, who is my salvation. I don't want my salvation to just be a legal sheet of paper somewhere in the bureaucracy of heaven. I want a person. Janet and I are married. She and I have a legal document somewhere to prove it. Now, we were first married. We kind of did we frame that thing? We had it out. We kind of looked at it some, you know. I can't remember the last time I've looked at that marriage license. Because our marriage is not a license. It's not a piece of paper. Our marriage is not a list of vows that we took, although I take them very seriously. Marriage, to me, is a living union with a person. One person. Janet Sue. And I tell you what, everything else will take care of itself if I love her. And without love, all the paper in the world, all the vows in the world won't do any good. It's a person. Now that might be a poor illustration, but that's the salvation a sinner like me needs. I need salvation that is a marriage union with Christ, my head. Because if Christ is all my salvation, brother, I'm saved. If Christ is my life, I have life. And if Christ is my salvation, I'll never lose it. David said in Psalm 62, verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation. He only is my salvation. I shall not be moved. I can't be moved because he can't be moved. I can't be moved because he won't let me go. And when the way becomes hard and dark, and I become full of doubts and fears, I beg of you, don't beat me up and tell me that you ought not be afraid. I already know that, but I am anyway. Don't beat me up and tell me, why do you have such weak faith? I know I shouldn't have weak faith, but I do anyway. If you would comfort my soul, tell me one more time about the Lord Jesus Christ. Open up his word and read it to me. I don't know what the circumstances were around David when he penned Psalm 35, but this is what he wrote in that psalm. Lord, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Oh, if the Lord would say to my soul, I am your salvation, I'll have comfort and peace, won't I? All right, fourthly, look at Romans chapter 1. Salvation is revealed through the preaching of the gospel. In Psalm 98, verse 2, we read that the Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Now there it is. It's God's salvation, isn't it? The Lord hath made known his salvation. But how do you do that? How do you make it known to the heathen? It's through the preaching of Christ. It's through the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't need psychology to trick people into making some sort of profession. We don't need guilt trips to guilt somebody into making a profession. We don't need signs and wonders to awe somebody into making some sort of a profession. If we would be saved, we need the plain, unadulterated preaching of the gospel. I mean, as boring as it can possibly be to the flesh, plain preaching of Christ and him crucified, because it's pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, salvation is a mighty work. Salvation makes the dead to live. Salvation makes a sinner righteous. Salvation reveals Christ to the heart, and only the gospel is powerful enough to do that. Romans 1, verse 15. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in this gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it's written, the just shall live by faith. Now when the gospel is preached, the gospel of Christ, God the Holy Spirit moves powerfully, and he gives life and faith to the dead. And then over here, there's one of God's sheep that's starving to death, and the very same message. At the very same time he's giving life to one over here, he feeds the hungry over here. And somewhere in here, there's somebody who's brokenhearted, and at the very same time, the Lord's meeting the need of, he comforts the heart of his child. The same message meets a dozen different needs in the room, all at the same time. You know why that is? Because Christ is all we need. Then God help us that he be all we preach. Because we desperately need to hear Christ preached. No one's going to be saved by miraculous experience. Saul of Tarsus had a miraculous experience, didn't he? He still needed Ananias. No one's going to be saved by reading the Bible and figuring out this thing of salvation on their own. The eunuch had the scriptures, didn't he? But he needed Philip to preach to him, to tell him who this man is. Who is it the scriptures are talking about? Cornelius needed Peter to come preach to him. Peter, we're all gathered here now to hear what God's given you. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. If you believe God, isn't that your story? I believe it is. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's when you believed. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You believed when you heard the gospel of your salvation, and not before. Because salvation is revealed through the preaching of the gospel. All right, fifthly, salvation is by God's grace. Paul told Titus in Titus 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Salvation is by grace, not because we deserved it, by God's grace. If you're still there in Ephesians, look at chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And just so we're sure that we understand that grace means grace without any of our works, Paul says, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Salvation is by grace. Don't turn to this. I'll turn and read it to you quickly. Paul, when he was writing to the church at Rome, in chapter 11, verse 5, says, even so at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, in the language of 2019, this is what the Apostle Paul said. Salvation is either all of grace or all of works. It's either all of God or all of man. Can't be any mixture. Now, you tell me which one you'd rather trust in. God's grace or your works. You tell me. I like salvation by grace, don't you? Salvation belongs to God. And God gives that salvation to sinners freely by his grace. By his grace. Is that grace going to be enough? God's grace is grace greater than all of our sin. It's grace that's greater than our rebellion. It's grace that is greater than our death in Adam. Salvation is by grace. Electing, saving, calling, keeping, regenerating grace. Amazing grace that would save a wretch like me. Thank God, salvation is by grace. All right, now look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's the sixth thing. Salvation is through faith. By grace, through faith. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now this is a description of the people that God has saved. God elected them. God sanctified them. God caused them to be born again. And they cannot lose that inheritance, that salvation. Now I want to tell you, I like the sound of that. Well, how can I tell if I'm one of those people? Is there a way I can tell that I'm one of those people that God elected, that God sanctified, and God caused to be born again? I need to know. Is there a way I can know that? Yes, there is. And it's just one way. It's faith. Faith. The only evidence we have that we belong to God, that God saved us, is faith. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that's faith that God gives his people. Is that faith going to be enough to save me? Is it going to be enough to save you? Look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Faith alone is enough if that faith is in Christ alone. See, salvation by faith in Christ, without any of our works, is so important. The Apostle Paul, this is a busy man. He took the time to write a whole letter to the church at Rome about this issue, that we're justified by faith without works. Look at Romans chapter 3. I don't want you to just take my word for it. I want you to see this in the Word of God and pray that it would kill us trusting in our works. Romans 3, verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, the Jews, the religious folks, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Salvation is through faith without any of our works. All right, now look at Hebrews chapter 2. God's salvation is so great a salvation. It's a great salvation. Hebrews 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now this salvation, God's salvation, is a great salvation. First of all, because of the author of it. This is God's salvation. And Christ himself is the author and finisher of our faith. This is so great salvation because of the wisdom of it. God found a way to be both just and justifier. God in his wisdom found a way to show mercy to sinners and still be holy and still be God. Oh, what wisdom. This is a great salvation because of the cost of it. It was bought with the precious blood of Christ. It took the blood of God to give himself as a ransom for the souls of his people. Oh, what a cost was paid for this. This is a great salvation because of the power of it. It is the power of God unto salvation to make the dead live, to make a rebel a loving, willing son. This is so great a salvation because of the difficulty of it. You notice God just didn't wave his hand and say, this is so. No, it was difficult. The eternal God had to become a man. You think of that. And then the Holy Son of God had to be made sin. He had to do that so that sin could be put away and justice could be satisfied. That was a difficult thing to do. But our great Savior did it. Then this is so great a salvation because of the freeness of it. You'd think something that was bought with a high, great price, you'd think somebody would be smart enough to turn around and sell it at a markup, wouldn't you? But God in his greatness gives it to his people freely. There is nothing greater than God's free grace to a guilty sinner. And then, this is so great a salvation. Because thank God it saves great sinners. Now, if you're a little sinner, you're not so bad, I don't have any good news for you. God's word doesn't either. But if you are the chief of sinners, I got good news for you. God saves the chief of sinners. It's great salvation. And sinners like us, that's a salvation we can trust in. A great salvation. Then lastly, look at the book of Jude. God's salvation is the common salvation. Now, when I say common, I don't mean something that's common and ordinary. There's nothing ordinary about God's salvation. Every single time God saves a sinner, it's extraordinary. The common salvation means that every one of God's people is saved the exact same way. Now, we'll have different experiences of it where God brings it to us, but the way that God saves us is exactly the same. Jude verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." This is the common salvation. We're all saved in Christ. We're all saved by grace. We're all saved through faith. It's the exact same salvation. But the experience of it, how God calls us, how he reveals himself to us, is often very, very different. The Lord called Peter and Paul in very, very, very different ways, didn't he? I mean, he just walked by Peter down there by the ocean, kind of calm, and Peter, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Seems like he turned the earth upside down to call Paul, didn't he? The Lord called Lydia and the Philippian jailer. Very different manner. Lydia down there quiet, down by the riverside where the women were wont to make prayer. And God shook that jail so hard, he shook the very foundations of it, shook the doors off the hinges. But he called them to the same Savior, by the same grace, by the same faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God saved you and me, that's how he saved us. Because there's no other way of salvation. This is the common salvation. Now I want to close with this exhortation. What we've looked at is the truth of God's word. I read it to you from God's word. Can't be any argument about it. And I want us to leave applying this to our hearts, praying that God would apply it to us. The writer to the Hebrews told us, don't neglect so great salvation. Well, how can we do that? I mean, it's obvious you neglect such a great salvation, you just never come hear the gospel. But you know, you can neglect such a great salvation in these four walls. You sure can. We come to the service, but I don't listen for God's message for me. For me. I think, Todd hears this. Is he hearing what's going on? And I don't listen to God's message for me. I've neglected so great a salvation. We neglect so great a salvation. We don't hear the gospel as a sinner who's in great need. I mean like a drowning man going down for the last time, and I need somebody to throw me that life preserver. That's, if I don't listen to the gospel with that need, I've neglected it. I neglect so great a salvation. When I seek to know all the doctrines and have the right motions of religion, I begin to get caught up in those things, and I'm not looking for and listening for Christ alone. You see, salvation is God's. It's God's to give, and it's God's to withhold, and nobody can complain about what he does either way. But as I said a few moments ago, we can seek the Lord. And I tell you, if you're going to seek the Lord, you know what would be an awful good idea? Seek him where he's found. You know where he's found? In his word. This word is written to reveal God's salvation. If I wanted to know the Lord, believe, I'd find a man who's preaching it. And I'd be there to hear him, wouldn't you? God's found where his people meet together. Our Savior promised, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Maybe I'll meet him if I'm there seeking him. Could be. You know, I don't find one example in God's word of the Lord turning away a sinner seeking mercy. Not one example. Then that encourages me to beg God for mercy. Let's seek the Lord and beg God for his grace that's able to save. Let's beg God for mercy right now. Right now. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray and beg God, give me faith to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 78, verse 22, David said that the Lord's anger came on Israel while they were in the wilderness because they believed not God and trusted not his salvation. This is my prayer, that God would be pleased to make you and me both trust his salvation. All right, I hope the Lord bless that to you. I appreciate you.
That's a blessing, Frank. Thank you so much. A couple of things that really stuck out to me. Number one, I'll sing that common salvation. Everybody that believes the same thing. They really do. There's no difference in the belief. Everybody that really believes the same thing. And another thing that really hit me was salvation is a person, and that's why people who believe that don't say things like, I got saved. I got saved. I heard a preacher say that just this week. I got saved. I thought, well, I'm not real sure what it is you got. I got a cold, you know. I mean, it. But let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for thy salvation. Lord, say to each soul here according to thy will, behold, I am thy salvation. And Lord, to think that because your blessed Son cannot be moved, we cannot be moved. We give thanks. Oh Lord, we give thanks. Lord, when we go home and lay our head on our pillows, let us rejoice in thy salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.